Loud, don't I? Do I sound loud to you guys? All right, maybe. There you go. Hey, better volume. Wow, what a week. Man, thank you guys for your prayers and all that bit. And I'm actually kind of surprised at how much of our team actually made it to church tonight. I know how dead tired you guys have to be. I actually came in a day early just so I wouldn't be as tired as you guys. But so if you fall asleep during my sermon, I totally get it. You have grace. I give you permission. So, but it was quite a mission trip, and we'll definitely figure out some ways to let you guys know more about it, because I think just about everybody on our trip had some really awesome spiritual experiences as far as being able to connect with people and talk with them, and just the circumstances that just clicked with the right people at the right places at the right time. It was one of those things where you looked at it and go, all right, that's you either have to believe in God and what he puts together, or that's just darn right creepy. I mean, it was just constant, these circumstances that would come together where you'd meet with this person and there'd be connections of who knew who, or there's just background experiences. It was really cool. And some really, really cool people that we want you guys to be praying for that are on our heart, and just some really neat opportunities. I know for myself, just right off the bat, you know, the first two folks that I ran into, one we had an Airbnb before we even met the rest of the mission trip, and ended up the Airbnb was being rented by a guy that had been in ministry for 20 years, and this is part of the church that he was working with. Actually had a huge fallout and ended up being three different churches. And so it was all this stuff that he went through, and he was hurting, just trying to figure out what he was supposed to be doing. He just wanted to step away from ministry for a while and kind of heal. And so I actually met with him later on in the week, and we went out for coffee, and we talked for a couple hours. And it was really cool to be able to have that opportunity just to encourage him and help him process and all that in a place where he just didn't have anybody to process that kind of stuff with anymore. And that was just such a God moment for me to be able to do that, because that's where my heart is with these pastors. And then the next day we would go to church, and I ended up sitting with an Eskimo from the north who had been in prison for the last 13 years, and now he's on probation, has to stay in Anchorage for the next 3 years. But just how the Lord had touched him, and he got saved in prison, and just sitting and listening to him and his whole story, and getting him tied in with the pastor to start discipleship, because he really has a longing to go back home to his tribe and bring the gospel back to his tribe, and just hearing his whole story was absolutely amazing, and what God was doing, and just being able to encourage him. And that was just the first 2 days for me, let alone the team. Like I say, there was just so many different things that happened. It was really, really cool. And excited about the trip, and it was awesome. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for letting us go, and we'll definitely, it's probably definitely on the docket to do this again. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into the sermon. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, you are an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, you have revealed yourself in so many ways. And this last week, I just praise you how you revealed yourself, and the darkness does flee in the presence of you. That, Father, you are almighty. And Father, that you would allow us to be able to go and encourage, to bless other churches, to go and encourage those that are on the streets. To be able to be a part of that was awesome. And I thank you, Father, that you would allow us to be in the midst of your hands and works. I ask that, Father, that this whole congregation would experience that. That everybody here would experience just the power of your Spirit moving through them, to give them the opportunities and the words to be able to share your glory. And Father, that you would be able to, people would grasp your grace and your love for them. Father God, I ask as we dig into your word today, that you would just lead us, that your Spirit would speak to us now and encourage us. That, Father, that you bring us to a new place in our walk with you. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are ending up this series that we have been going through, the Stepping Into the Venture. And it's been really kind of fun for me and Chris anyways. I hope it's been fun for you guys. But we basically have gone through the Old Testament and New Testament, taking out individuals that God has called and prepared to step into this crazy adventure that God has for us. And we've looked at all sorts of different kind of characteristics and all different sorts of circumstances that these guys have gone through. And we've talked about it being a God thing. We've talked about being a courage thing with Joshua. We've talked about a faith thing with David. We talked about being all in with Elijah, an attitude with Jonah. We've talked about the heart and how important that is with Nehemiah. We've talked about love with Jesus. We've talked about humility with John the Baptist. We've gone through all these different aspects of what it means to step into this adventure and what it takes to be able to get there. And so tonight I'm kind of wrapping this all up, and we're going to look at Paul and Barnabas tonight, and probably Paul and Barnabas, because as we get into the New Testament, as we read through the rest of the books, the letters and so forth, so many of them are written by Paul, and there's such this huge influence that Paul has on the early church and being established because of it being written down as far as Paul and Barnabas and what they did, and we get that out of Acts. And so we want to look at some of the things that has happened there. And tonight, basically, the best way we can explain it is this, that it's an obedience thing. It's the reality that when God calls us into this adventure, unless we step into obedience with Him, it really doesn't happen. There's so many times that we got to realize that all these different aspects of it, our heart, our obedience, our will to follow Him, to realize that it's God, all these different things that have come into play that we've talked about in the past are important, but obedience is the huge part of it. That if we don't step into obedience with Him, then, to be honest, we miss out on what God is doing. We miss out on this adventure. Now, since we're going to talk about Paul, I want to look at his conversion really quick, but I'm not going to go through the whole conversion of Paul. Most of you guys know that, and if you don't, you need to read Acts chapter 9, and you'd realize that Saul was actually this man who was after the church to persecute it, to put it down. He was just a zealous follower of God and Judaism, but yet he had not realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And so on the road to Damascus, and when he's going up there to persecute the church in Damascus, he runs into Jesus in a way that changes his life, and Saul becomes Paul. And through this conversion in his own heart, we see this in Acts chapter 9. But there's something I want to point out that's really specific here. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verse 15. Now, Saul, who becomes Paul, is blinded by this experience, and he's tucked away in this little house, and the Lord reaches out to Ananias to go and pray for Paul that he would experience salvation. And so in doing that, Ananias is like, man, this is a guy who's persecuting the church. Are you sure you want me to go and pray for this dude? And this is how the Lord answers him. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That last little part is the part that always gets me. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wouldn't that be a wild way to do an invitation? I want you to accept Jesus Christ right now, and by the way, I'm going to tell you how much you're going to be persecuted. I want to tell you how much you're going to suffer. How much of this is going to be painful, that when people ridicule you and persecute you and put you off to the side because you are a follower of Christ. How much you are going to go through pain and suffering because there's things in your life that are still grasping you as far as sin, and God wants to remove that out of you, and it's going to hurt. Those things are true, but we usually don't put it in the midst of a, you know, accepting of Christ. Usually we talk about, you know, those salvation experiences, the fact that I want to step away from all my sin and garbage. I want a new life, and I want to step into something that God has that is so much better and so much greater, which is also true. But a lot of times in our mindset, we think better and greater does not mean suffering and pain. And so we often kind of miss, even though both of those are true, we kind of actually miss each other. And when the reality is, man, so often our step of obedience requires sacrifice, requires a place of us being able to go, this is going to cost me. Jesus warned his listeners that when you go out to build, you know, a tower, or you go out to war, at first you sit down and you count the cost to see whether you have enough money to do it or whether you have a big enough army to be able to defeat them. And you sit and you count the cost before you get into something. And he warned his listeners about that. And there is a reality, too, to becoming a follower of Christ. There's a place where we need to count the cost, where we need to sit down and realize obedience is going to cost me something. Accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is an awesome experience of this grace and forgiveness of our sin. And there's a freedom that comes with that. And with that freedom, there's a joy of salvation that comes with that. But at the same time, Christ says, if you're truly going to be my follower, you're going to have to take up your cross. That you're going to have to die to yourself. See, there is a joy and there is a freedom and there is a purpose and there is a hope and there is a salvation that is so sweet. But it comes at a cost. It comes at a place where somewhere along the line we have to go, am I willing to actually forfeit everything and only follow you? Am I willing to obey and listen and step into this adventure? Or am I going to chase after my own dreams and my own desires and after these things that I want to achieve? Am I willing to die to myself? As the Bible describes, my sinful nature, and my sinful nature is full of desires. To crucify those desires and say, no, I want what's better. And the reality is I don't know what's better. Only God does. And so I'm going to follow what God has for me. There's a cry that has to happen in our heart. And I think in many ways, the fact that we look at Paul and we see what Paul has done for the Lord and how obedient he was kind of centers around part of this verse. At the very beginning, when Paul meets God, he was revealed to him what you're going to have to suffer for his sake. And later on, as we read through the scriptures, we realize, man, Paul was stoned, Paul was beat, Paul was put in prison, Paul was shipwrecked, Paul was... all these things happened to Paul. There's a place where Paul says, no, the Spirit's calling me to Jerusalem, I have to go. And people were showing up going, don't go. The church was showing up going, Paul, don't go. When you go, you're going to suffer in incredible ways. And he's like, I know. I know. But I have to go. I have to go. The Spirit was leading him on. And he was willing to obey the Spirit, even though he was being warned by the Spirit what he was going to have to suffer in so many ways. It doesn't just take place so fast, though, that this revealing, and it's like, okay, I'm willing to pay the price. There's some other things that have to kind of click in the midst of that. And we see it in the rest of chapter 9, to be honest, because there's some kind of weirdness that happens if you really study chapter 9 and what happens here. To me, I kind of like it because it gives you this example of where Paul comes along and he sees Jesus and it transforms him and he's excited about what God is doing. But there's a comparison that happens in chapter 9 between Paul and Peter. So what happens at the beginning of this is when Paul receives Christ. If you look down here in verse 19 and 20, it says, and after taking some food, so this just happened to him, he regained his strength. And it goes on down and says, Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now look down to verse 23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. So he receives Jesus Christ, he gains his strength, and immediately he goes out and he starts proclaiming who Jesus is. And it talks about how he was able to defend that Jesus was the Messiah, so much so that the Jews were ready to kill him. So he escapes. They send him out of there, and he goes down to Jerusalem. And we pick up the story again now that he's down in Jerusalem. Verse 28, it says, So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. Those are the Jews that could speak Greek. But they tried to kill him. When the believers learned this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, back to his home. So Paul accepts Jesus Christ. It's revealed to him all that he has to suffer. He immediately steps into the ministry, starts proclaiming who God is. But you read through this whole section of no converts. There's no fruit. He literally gets into debates, proving who Jesus is to the Jews, and says, here it is, da-da-da-da-da. And they just want to kill him. So they move him out of Damascus. He goes down to Jerusalem. He does the same thing. Man, he's been in Jerusalem. He has a name for himself. He's on the top run as far as, you know, going up the ladder of Judaism and who he is. And so he has his reputation. And he shows up and he starts speaking about Jesus is the Messiah. And here it is. I can show it to you in the scriptures. And they just get to the point where it's like, we got to do away with this guy. Let's kill him. He's a nuisance. We don't see converts. And then what's really wild, and this is what I love about this chapter, is we won't get into it, but the next part of this is all about Peter and how he goes into two different cities down here. He goes to Lydia and he goes to Joppa, and in both cities he heals this individual who is lame, and in the other one he heals this gal who was dead, and in both cities the whole town comes to know the Lord. Huge fruit. Incredible fruit. They're excited. Here's the good news. And what's really wild is both of them start by this incredible healing that happens through the Holy Spirit. It's not Peter. But Peter stepping in obedience in the Spirit heals this individual, and then he's called over to another city and he heals this individual. And when he heals these individuals, the people just go, we want to know what's going on. And they experience the love of God, and the whole town's come to them. Very different than what happened to Paul. But, as you guys all know, the story of Paul does not end there. It actually is just the beginning. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 13. This is where the story picks back up with Paul, because he's up in Tarsus and he kind of fades out of the picture for a while there, and nobody really knows what's going on. And up in Antioch, the church is like all of a sudden thriving. Barnabas, who had met Paul in Jerusalem, goes to Antioch to figure out what's happening here in Antioch and all the things that are happening. And in the midst of discovering that the church is really taking off in Antioch, he goes, you know, Tarsus is not that far away, and I remember Paul. And so he goes over and grabs Paul and brings him back to Tarsus in order to be able to be part of this church and what's going on. And as he's there, all these guys are together, the leadership is praying, up here in Acts chapter 13. Now in the church of Antioch, there were the prophets and the teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called, my one says nigger, so excuse me, but black, so he's a black guy. And nowadays, see how it is? You just got to be careful how things are. So this Simon, who is obviously a very black guy, is there. Barnabas, Simon, Lucius, and Manion, who was also brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these guys are all praying together. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Caesarea and sailed from there to Cyprus. So they're all together and they're praying, and the Spirit speaks to them. It doesn't tell us how, We don't know if it was they heard a voice. We don't know if it was a collective. Hey, this is just came to. Don't know if one of them stood up and said, hey, I just have this impression that God wants to do this. We don't know how, other than it was very clear that the Spirit spoke to send these two off. This is when we begin to see the fruit happen in Paul's life. To me, that's really amazing. Because I think sometimes when we step into this journey, we feel like, okay, God, I'm willing, and we're waiting for the fruit to happen. We're like, well, God, you know, you've given me this burden. It's a heart thing. I get that. It's a faith thing. It's a God thing. I get all these attributes that are there and part of this journey, but I want something to happen and happen big and happen now. And then in the midst of it, as we read through the story, we realize it's only when the Spirit moves. Because this journey is not about us. This journey is about the glory of God. When we go out and we do something, we think, hey, I'm going to do this for God. To be honest, quite often it doesn't end up that way. Quite often we go through pain and hardship that we're not even supposed to experience, but yet we do it because our own selfish motives are involved in the midst of it. It's when the Spirit moves and speaks to us is when we have to step in obedience. It surprises me over the last couple of years. I've actually been around a couple different individuals, not just one, a couple different individuals, that would say to me, well, God is saying that, but I'm not going to do that. It's like, whoa. Repeat that to me again. God is telling you to do something and you're saying you're not going to do that? I tell you what, if that's the case, you're in for a really rough road. Because if the Spirit speaks to you and He gives you something to do, the best thing you do is step into obedience in that. But He doesn't make you. It is your choice. And somewhere along the line in your walk with Christ, there's going to be a place where God says, I want you to move. I want you to speak up. I want you to do something. I want you to step out in faith in this area. And people are going to look at you going, what in the world are you doing? That is the craziest thing I've heard. There's going to be people that you count as solid believers that will come along this into something. We have to be obedient. If we're not obedient, we miss out on stepping into the journey. That's really the bottom line. We miss out. Because God will move and God will accomplish what He needs to accomplish. And so when it is Him and the Spirit that invites us into something, that is the sweetest part to be in. Obedience is an interesting thing because as we go through Scripture, we say, hey, you need to be obedient. But so often we know about obedience, but yet we are not necessarily always obedient. Praise God that there is grace. But the reality of it is obedience is a hard thing to grasp sometimes as far as what does that mean as far as the Spirit goes. So I do want to give you a couple just quick things here about what it means to be in obedience with the Spirit. So here it is. Galatians 5, these are quick little chunks of verses, but Galatians 5, 25 says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This comes right after the fruit of the Spirit, how our character changes when the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and how incredible that is that He would do all these things inside of us. But yet it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, to keep in step with the Spirit is basically it's talking about a partnership, or it's talking about kind of a rhythm, a pace, if you will. See, sometimes when you keep in step with something, you got to think about what does it mean to keep in step with something? It's that rhythm, it's that pace, it's a partnership. Some people want to talk about the Spirit as like, okay, the Spirit said such and such, and so I'm going to let the Spirit do that, and I'm just going to sit and watch. Well, there is a reality of allowing the Spirit to do something, but He calls us into this partnership. I have a place. I have a part of this journey. He does that because he allows us to be a part of it so that we experience him working and moving. It builds our faith. It builds God's glory. It's what he begins to do inside of us. This week we had kind of a really cool circumstances. We were asked by one of the churches. We actually got to work with four different churches. And five different churches. We actually worked with five different churches, helping five different churches out. And one of them, a church plant, asked us if we would go down to the park and hand out little bags and that had information about their church and it had some water and it had all these, you know, goodies in it and all that kind of stuff. And there wasn't a lot, it was something. And we were driving this beat-up church van it was no longer a church that existed, so, you know, the writing had faded on it and all this other stuff. And there's like six of us in this van, and we drive down to this park. You know, it's like, okay, we can wander around the park. This would be, you know, not too bad. It's kind of weird, but okay, we can do this. And we drive down, and it's not like a park. It's like, you know, it's like Dragon Hollow. It's like a playground. So it's not like this wander around. It's like concentrated kids in this playground area with these parents standing around the outside. And I pull up in this van. I'm thinking to myself, this is a little awkward. Good thing the team has to hand out the bags. We park. And the team goes, what are we supposed to do? Tom's back there in the back. He goes, I think if I get out and go, hey, kid, you want a bag? Somebody's going to call the cops on us. Naomi's in the back going, Dad? We don't do stuff like this. This is really weird and awkward. We're really going to go talk to these people, just go out and hand out bags, and it seems kind of, especially all of us getting out of a bus or out of this van. It's like, you know, all right, they asked us to do this. I know this is normally not the way that we would approach things. Let's just pray about it. If God doesn't want us to do it, he'll just shut down the doors, and if he does, he'll just open it up. So we prayed real quickly and stepped out of the van, gave everybody these bags. And like I say, there was about six of us. So we had all these bags handed. We had like 30-some bags to hand out. And we started walking down there. And I get up to the playground and I go, all right, we're with a church down the street just helping them out. We got some information about the church. But inside there's some water and some snacks for the kids. And if you guys would like a bag, we'd love to give it to you parents and you guys can give it to your kids. Is anybody interested? And they're like, yeah, I'll take one. And some people are here, yeah, we'll take a couple. And the next thing you know, the whole playground, everybody had bags, and we had just enough bags to get for all the kids and all the parents there. And one lady even jumped up and go, can I get your picture taken? This is so cool. You guys are doing this. I want to take a picture of you guys in the bag and put it on media if that's all right. And so she's taking pictures of it. And, you know, and Becca actually runs into one gal that's like, man, I just gave up on God. I don't believe in him anymore. So why in the world would you be doing this? So she actually had this conversation with her about how she trusts in the Lord and all this incredible stuff. So the team walks away going, wow, that is not what we expected at all. It was totally different. There's this place where he asks us to partner with him. See, what we don't know is what the Spirit was doing amongst all those people that were there. But he asked us to join into this thing, and it was out of our comfort zone, and yet it wasn't us running ahead going, oh, we're going to go do this thing and build it, because to be honest, we were scared in the midst of it, but he asked us to do this, and so we gave it over to the Lord, and it was really cool, because in the midst of our nervousness, in the midst of our fear, he met us in an incredible way, because he gave us an experience that because is it always going to work out that way? No. And did it always work out that way later? No, there were some people that were kind of rough and didn't want to deal with us. But you know what? We kept seeing as long as we were willing, there was times where the Spirit and our willingness would meet up together. And we have these incredible conversations with people. All of us gathered around this lady that Sheila had started talking to, and she talked about this experience that she had at camp when she's a little kid and how she was going to kill herself because of all the abuse that she had gone through, and she was at this camp, and they convinced her that God had a plan for her life, and she didn't know God. And she was able to sit there and talk to her about this whole thing, and we're talking about just, you know, the love of Christ for her, and I mean, just incredible experiences, one after another, because we are willing to keep in step with the Spirit, being able to be obedient to what He was leading us into. It also gives us other verses, though, too, that we need to be aware of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says this. It's a really short little one, but it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. It comes right in the midst of all these different things to do, like rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. All these little tidbits that we know that, man, this is part of my life. This is what should be part of who I am as a believer, to pray always, to rejoice always, and all these different things. And then this one little verse that says, don't quench the Spirit. So we have these struggles that are going on inside of us where it asks us to stay in step with the Spirit. In other words, God is doing things and He invites us into it in that obedience to be able to walk where He wants us to walk. And the other times we have this the thing that's going on inside of us where it's like, we could have gotten that bus gone, you know what? Forget this. This is awkward. We don't need to do this. Let's go get ice cream. And we just quench the Spirit. We would have all gone and got ice cream and gone, oh man, it was a great day. But it wasn't an awesome day. It was an awesome day because we got to experience what the Spirit was going to do. So it was that step of obedience, of realizing, am I really going to step out or am I going to say no? Because I've seen this happen, where believers in Christ will say no enough that they don't hear the voice anymore. Say no enough where they look at the Christian walk and it's like, well, the Christian walk is kind of boring. Well, anybody that says Christian walk is kind of boring is actually not living the Christian walk. Because they've quenched the Spirit inside of them. They've quenched that voice that keeps beckoning them to follow what God has for them. John chapter 15, Jesus' words. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There's that abiding. There's that whole keeping in step with each other. Apart from me, you can do nothing, the quenching of the Spirit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. I love this verse. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It is a proof of being a follower of Christ, to be His disciples, is that I would bear much fruit. Not just in me and my character and who I am and the peace, but also in the fact that He wants to spread His kingdom. That He wants His glory to be known. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You want joy in your salvation? You want to experience that? Doesn't mean that you won't experience pain and suffering, as Paul did. But joy through pain, I will take any day. Any day. Compared to pain with no point or reason. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Sometimes we read through that and we go, well, that's it. That's all there is just the love. Love is the bar. Love is the standard. Love is the measuring rod by which we go, is my actions loving? Am I walking in love? Is my motivation love? These are the things that should be coming out of us, because that is what God does. It is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, is this love that would manifest itself in what I'm doing. Is obviously, if I'm going out there going, man, this is for Jesus Christ, and what I'm doing is not loving, it's probably not of Jesus Christ. It's probably not being led by the Spirit. But when you can trust that, man, I have to do this, and this is a hard thing, or I need to even rebuke this person, but the reason why I'm rebuking this person is because I love them, and I want something different for them, and they need to hear it, and nobody else is saying it. Then there's a different motivation behind it. It's not his only command, though. Matthew gives us an easy example of what he's talking about here. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to him and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very ends of the age." Teaching them to obey. Sometimes we forget. Salvation is huge, and that is part of what we're all about. To bring people to a place where they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where they realize that their sins are washed away and there is freedom and there is grace, and we step into it with faith, that we realize that He is the one who has paid our price. There's nothing that I can do to receive that. That it is those that choose Christ that have eternal life. This is huge. Being baptized, and man, we just had a baptismal service, and it was awesome to see that and be a part of that, and the reality of those individuals being able to say, man, I am following Christ. I've dedicated my life to Him. It is a testimony, and it's like drawing the line in the sand, saying, here it is for everybody to see. But for all of us that have made those decisions, there's also this place of where we have to learn to walk in obedience to what Christ has for us. It's stepping into the journey. It's going down the road realizing that the Spirit is going to speak to you. He continues to speak. He reveals Himself through the Scriptures. He reveals Himself through others. The Spirit is probably speaking to you even now. I hope so. I believe so. That's the only reason why I get up here, is because I believe that. If it was just my words and my wisdom, you guys are in for a lot of pain and suffering. But if it's the Spirit speaking to you, then I believe He can lead you to a place of complete joy. Lead you to a place of being able to realize what He has for your life. When we step into obedience of what God would ask us to do. Worship team, if you guys want to come forward, I want you guys to think to yourselves, just take a moment, bow your heads, and ask yourself through the Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe the Spirit resides in you. So I want you to ask the Spirit to reveal to you anywhere where you have not been obedient. And if you can make the step, ask that you would surrender that over. If you're not at a place where you can surrender that over, I ask that you would begin to ask for strength in that area, that somebody would be able to come along and keep you accountable to help you to step into obedience in that area. If you feel like you've been obedient, then I ask that you would just lay it all before God. That you'd come to a place of being able to say, I surrender it all. That you can have every part of me. that you would ask the Spirit to begin to speak to you of what's next. That you would make a commitment right now in your hearts to stay in step with the Spirit. Father God, how awesome you are. Father God, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you love us and lead us. We thank you that you are our Father and you treat us and take us as children with tenderness. And Father God, I ask that you would help us. Help us to glorify your name. I ask that you would help us to truly be the salt and the light to Missoula and beyond. That Father God, that you would help us to put aside any pettiness, that help us to put aside anything that would hinder us. Help us to put aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Help us to put aside the things and the dreams and the desires that rot away at our hearts. That Father, that we would come to a place of pure desire for you and for you alone. That Father God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that Father, we would be obedient to your word, that we would be obedient to the movement of our conscience inside as your Spirit leads us to step out. That Father, that we would not give away to fear, intimidation, that Father, that we would not give away to the things of this world and the pressures around us, but that Father, we would claim ground for your name. That Father God, that we would be bold enough to speak up, that we would give a reason for the hope that is within us. That Father, that we would proclaim your glories. That Father, we would lift one another up. That we would encourage one another. Father, we are flesh and blood and we get tired and weary. And so Father, I ask that you would renew us in our spirit day by day. That Father, our joy would be complete in you. That Father, you would help us not only to abide in you, but that we would bear much fruit for your glory. Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God. And I do not pray to some being that does not care. I do not pray to something that is out there that is not part of who we are. Father, I pray to you, our Master, our Creator, the one who spoke the world into existence. Father, I pray to you, the one who cares about us individually, that knows the numbers of hairs on our head. Father God, I pray to you and I surrender it all. That you would speak, that you would help us to move, that we would not run ahead of you, but that we would stay in pace with you, that we would not seek our own glory, but that we'd seek your glory and your glory alone. That, Father God, that you would work miracles in the lives of those that are here, that you would heal the brokenhearted, that you would bind those that have struggles with sins, and that it would be removed from them, that there would be new freedom. Father God, we give it all to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we give it to you. Amen.